the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is born.
Glorify Him.
Oh, good job. You said at least one indeed is risen. He is risen. Got it right this year. Wish you all a blessed and Merry Christmas on this feast of the Nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the flesh. As some of you may remember from my homily 2 days ago, it seemed like longer than that to me, but it was just 2 days ago, the Sunday of the genealogy of Christ. I spoke about how the genealogy showed Jesus to be the Messiah of the biblical God promise through God's holy prophets. How he is truly incarnate, meaning that he took up, not just that he took up human flesh, but that he comes through the same messiness, through the same sinfulness of his family tree as all of us. And then we talked about also that Christ comes to us, although through this imperfect lineage and through human sin, he does not leave us where we are at that level. Rather, he implements the ultimate year of sabbatical and jubilee, the year that never ends, where we all are given rest and freedom through him if we put our trust in him. After my sermon, I was blessed to hear the good part of a sermon of a Palestinian Christian pastor and theologian, Reverend Munther Isaac, who is the pastor of the Lutheran Church in Bethlehem in Palestine. And it was moving in as much as Reverend Isaac highlighted in more detail and more specifically to the people in Palestine what I noted this past Sunday. He pointed out how Christ, through his incarnation, is present, as he said, in the rubble. How he's found with those suffering genocide in Gaza, as well as multiple people who suffer throughout the world. And like me, this past Sunday, Reverend Isaac stopped at that theme. But we see and hear today that this incarnation, that Christ being with us in the rubble, is not the end of the story. We see it today in the Nativity icon, where you'll notice Christ in his swaddling cloths. Looks like he is in grave wrappings, prefiguring what will soon be commemorated in the Orthodox Church. In less than two weeks, we move forward to the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry at his baptism, the Feast of the Theophany. And in about 2 months from now, we begin our journey of Great Lent that leads us ultimately to the cross on Holy Friday and the resurrection on Holy Paschal. We also hear today in the Divine Liturgy, when we, and I will say it on your behalf, remember all those things that have come to pass for us. The cross, the grave, the third day resurrection, the sitting at the right hand, and the second and glorious coming. We remember this not because it's happened, chronologically speaking, but because we learn about it in Holy Scriptures. And if we put our trust in God, we believe that it will come. Many of us may not be familiar, but the season we've been celebrating called Advent. Advent means the arrival. And during this 40-day season, we have not only commemorated our Lord's first coming, as we do today in the Incarnation, but we also have been preparing ourselves, or should have been preparing ourselves, for his second and glorious coming. As we'll proclaim later in the Creed, and as I'll point out here in a minute, our Lord's cross, his resurrection, and his second and glorious coming is about the coming judgment, about setting right those things that have gone wrong. Before I highlight some of the scriptural passages, as well as the hymns of our liturgical celebration of this incarnate Lord's second advent, let me first dispel the notion that resurrection and judgment that many of us have. It's common for us to think that the resurrection and the coming judgment and being in heaven with God is about what I heard one person say, and it stuck with me, being in a cosmic Disneyland, some sort of hedonistic place where we'll go and we'll be able to eat whatever we want without gaining any weight. Something that in this season many of us wish were the case. where we will, quote, have fun or enjoyment all of the time for eternity. A place where we will be reunited with our deceased, loved ones. But none of these things are the scriptural or liturgical emphases of the resurrection and of the judgment. So what is the emphasis? Well, if we look at the hymns of our church, it could not be more clear. I'll share some of these with you here in a minute, and then conclude with a depiction of the resurrection and the judgment in the final book of the Bible, where we hear about the second advent that we're preparing ourselves for in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. That the resurrection is primarily about the upcoming judgment is evident from the very first moments that we proclaim the resurrection itself. I think most of us love when the priest proclaims the resurrection on Holy Saturday morning at the Vesperal Divine Liturgy. I've changed my garments from black to gold. And I come out from behind the iconostasis, throwing the flowers and the laurel leaves. Everyone's taking pictures. It's a joyous occasion. And so we may miss the hymn that I begin singing, then followed by the chanters where we say, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit among the nations." So our very first proclamation of the resurrection says, "Judge the earth." On Pascha itself, as soon as we sing the hymn, "Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life," we sing it three times, and then the priest sings these intervening verses as we continue singing, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them who hate him flee from before his face. As smoke vanishes, so let them vanish, as wax melts before the fire. So let sinners perish from before the face of God, but let the righteous rejoice." Why do we emphasize this judgment right alongside the resurrection? Why does Scripture do the same? The reason: our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he himself showed us the way by taking care of the poor, the needy, the outcast, and disenfranchised. He cared for the weak ones of this world, the ones that the strong and the powerful not only had written off, but had continued to trample on and abuse. And it wasn't just the politically powerful our Lord was against, but also he often fought with the religious authorities who excluded the morally weak, as well as those who were monetarily poor. They couldn't offer much. He challenged those who looked down upon them and judged them harshly. For these reasons, our incarnate Lord, in the minds of the politically powerful and the religious rulers, had to be dealt with. He was causing a ruckus. He was a threat to their power and their rule. Therefore, they could not simply put him to death at night, secret, behind closed doors, and quiet. No, they had to make a public spectacle. They treated him as an enemy of the state. They publicly ridiculed him and hung him on the cross to show what will happen to anyone who challenges their authority. The purpose or function of the resurrection then was to show that in the end, God will overthrow and he will judge the powerful upon the earth. He will judge those who trample on the weak and the needy. Those who both actively trample upon them, as well as those who simply ignore or disregard it. The resurrection is God reversing the judgment of this world, showing that he himself sides with the least of these, the ones whom Jesus uplifted. So what then do we make of the second advent of our Lord, at which he will raise up the rest of the dead with his Christ The scriptural and liturgical message is crystal clear. He will raise us up to overthrow the judgment of this world. He will raise us up to utterly destroy and humiliate the powerful who trampled upon the weak. The primary purpose of the resurrection and judgment, then, is not for us to enjoy ourselves for eternity, nor even just to be reunited with our loved ones. The purpose of the resurrection is to strike down the mighty, to uplift the poor and the needy. The purpose of the resurrection is to reverse the judgment against the martyrs and the innocent ones. When we, even today, see genocide committed before our very eyes, when we see our hard-earned tax dollars helping support and fund it, we take solace in the second advent, the second coming of our Lord, and the overturning and judgment against those who persecuted the weak. Brothers and sisters, Christ is not merely in the rubble, as Reverend Isaac said. He's not just in the rubble. He's not a weak God. He will be with them also in the judgment. When he utterly destroys the powerful, who not only enact this type of genocide, but those who passively and actively support it or justify it. He will be against those of us in power who abuse or exploit our employees. He will be standing with those who were abused by their parents, who were abused by their priests or bishops. In any way, he is always there, siding with those in need. We see this very image presented to us in the book of Revelation, where the martyrs are reigning with Christ. We hear it proclaimed at the fall of the great city of Babylon, in that book of Revelation. Babylon being a stand-in, most scholars say, for Rome itself at the time, and also any powerful city or nation like today, the United States of America, that great empire of this world. And it's compared to a harlot. And we hear, I quote, "I heard a loud voice," this is John saying, writing Revelation, "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." No! We're given another image when the beast, Satan, is defeated. We hear, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men." You see the downfall of the powerful of this world. And for those who were at the Typica service this morning, we heard the same imagery in Psalm 145, which speaks about this second and glorious coming, the second advent. "The Lord God who executes judgment for the wrong," Psalm 145 says, "who gives food unto the hungry. The Lord looses the fetter. The Lord makes wise the blind. The Lord sets right the fallen. The Lord loves the righteous and preserves the proselytes, the converts. He shall adopt for his own the orphan and the widow, and the way of sinners shall he destroy. The Lord shall be king unto eternity, thy God, O Zion, unto generation and generation." My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on this joyous day of celebrating our Lord's first coming, the nativity in the flesh, his incarnation, we also are called to remember and celebrate, commemorate his second and glorious coming, which is to overturn the judgment, the injustice of this world, which is to say that he will upend and humiliate those who exploit, those who abuse, those who manipulate and mistreat those weaker than them. So on this joyous and festive day, as we celebrate with our loved ones and with our church family, let us remember to share what we have with those who have not. On this great feast of Christmas, let us call to mind the teaching we hear on Judgment Sunday, that whatever we do to the least of these, we do them to our incarnate Lord. May his teaching always serve to correct us from the ways of this world. May his teaching convert us to the true way of God shown to us when he came in the flesh, the way of siding with and uplifting the powerless and the needy. Let us be willing this day and going forward to suffer with and stand with the humiliated of this world, lest we be humiliated with the powerful on that great and glorious day of his second coming. To him be all glory, honor, and worship, now and ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Christ is born.
Glorify him.
Thank you.